I want you to take your Bibles this morning and please turn to the book of Philippians. We're going to be in Philippians chapter 2. In your bulletin, there was a handout that might be, or an insert that might be helpful as we work through our passage this morning. Our theme, as we have been studying through the book of Philippians this year, has been thinking correctly as God's church. And in chapter 1, we began looking at different things that God wants us to think correctly about. We talked about prayer and supplication and bringing a request to God with thankfulness and how we are to think correctly about prayer. Chapter 1 talks also about thinking correctly about life and death, thinking correctly about gospel ministry, thinking correctly about advancing the gospel in our communities, thinking correctly even about suffering. And then when we came into chapter 2, we were challenged to think correctly about unity, about humility, about our sanctification, becoming more like Jesus Christ. And last time together in Philippians, we were challenged to think correctly about our life message. What does our life convey? What does our life speak that is most important to us? This morning, we want to look at a testimony of grace in the life of a man by the name of Timothy. So if you're in Philippians chapter 2, I'm going to start reading in verse 19. And we'll read down through verse 24. The Apostle Paul says, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also." Let's ask God's blessing on our time in his word. Let's have a brief moment of prayer and pray for his blessing on his word this morning to our hearts. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you now for this time where we can focus on your truth. Father, we pray that your word will speak great truths to our hearts this morning. Father, whatever work that your Holy Spirit desires to do in our hearts today, I pray that we would be open to that work. I pray that your word will speak richly to our hearts and minds. I pray that I will not be a distraction to what your word wants us to say. I pray that the truth of your word will be accurately conveyed this morning. Father, may the meditations of our hearts and the words of my mouth be acceptable in your sight. We pray that as we look at your grace this morning in the life of a young man named Timothy, Father, I pray that we would be encouraged knowing that that same grace is still as powerful today and is at work in our church as well. We ask these things in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Last week, we took a break from Philippians, and we went to the book of Acts, and we looked at the life of a woman by the name of Tabitha, or Dorcas, as she was sometimes called. And we were reminded of the truth that we must fully embrace, fully engage, fully accept the ministry that God has given us. And we said part of that was identifying the ministry that God has called us to, and we said, wherever we are, all of us are in full-time ministry if we are a Christian. If we know Jesus Christ as our Savior, we know that our home is in heaven with Him. If we have believed in His gift of salvation, accepted His forgiveness for our sins by faith, then we are in the ministry. It's not just for pastors, not just for elders or deacons or Sunday school teachers. It is for the entire church. And we looked at Dorcas's life. We were encouraged to see how she fully embraced her ministry. And we saw that in her city of Joppa, with the community that God gave her, she had made an impact for Jesus Christ. And yet we said that the call was not for us to be like Dorcas. Ultimately, the call for us is to be like Jesus Christ. Because what Dorcas did in her life was very important, but what she did is what all of us are called to do, is to be like Jesus Christ. To depend upon His grace and His strength and His enabling. And this morning, we come back to Philippians and we see, it just kind of dovetailed well with our study, that Paul is going to highlight the ministries of two men who were a blessing to him and were also a blessing to the church at Philippi, where he was writing this letter. One of those men this morning we're going to look at is Timothy, and he's pretty well known. If you read through the New Testament and through Acts, he would stay with Paul on his ministry team for most of Paul's earthly life. And the other man, though, we'll find next week, Lord willing, is a man by the name of Epaphroditus. Not a name you really hear as the name of the year for babies for the year 2017. We don't know much about this man other than what is right here in this paragraph next week. But he also was greatly used by God, and he was a testimony of God's grace. This morning we want to look at Timothy. And as we look at the passage this morning briefly together, the big idea that we must walk away with, I feel that we must walk away with from this passage, is that God's grace is designed to change everything about you. God's grace changed everything in the life of Timothy. At one moment, he was far off from God, not bound for heaven, and yet God's grace met him and changed him. He believed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And from that moment onward, everything changed for his life. His mindset was different. The way that he worked his life and the way that he lived his life was different. So the challenge for us this morning is to realize that God's grace, his wonderful grace, is intended to change everything about you. This morning, our passage will highlight three things that God's grace had changed in Timothy's life. God's grace had changed his mindset, it had changed his sincerity, and it changed his humility. First of all, let's look here in verse 19, and we see that Paul is going to express two things. The first thing he expresses is his hope concerning Timothy. We see that Paul was hopeful to send Timothy to Philippi very soon. If you look at verse 19, he says, I hope, it's my desire that in the Lord Jesus Christ, my hope is to send Timothy to you soon. Remember where Paul was at this time? He wasn't obviously in Philippi because he was writing the letter. He was far away in Rome, and he was under house arrest. He was a prisoner of Rome. He had been put in prison because of some false accusations that were made against him by unbelieving Jews who were upset that he would be preaching about another Messiah, that he would preach about Jesus Christ as God's Son. And so they had raised some false accusations against Paul, and because Paul enjoyed dual citizenship as a Jew but also as a Roman citizen, he was able to appeal to a higher court. Well, he was still a prisoner, and so he was here in Rome awaiting his hearing. And we see that Timothy and others were almost couriers for Paul. Paul would send Timothy on many important missions and trips as a courier to bring a letter to a church and to come back with information. Remember, they didn't have email back then. They didn't have texting. They didn't have the technology we have today. And so it could even take months sometimes for Paul to write a letter to the Philippians, and then Timothy, you would pray that he would have safety on the oceans or safety on the roads, all the many months' journey. And then he would deliver this letter, and he would meet with the people, sometimes maybe for another couple months, encourage them, disciple them, help them with some struggles maybe they were having in the church. And then Timothy would either write back, or many times he would come back. And so this could be, by the time Paul would send Timothy and Timothy would come back, it could maybe even be 3 or 4 months before he would hear the actual report of how his letter was received and how the church was doing. And we see that Paul was hopeful to send Timothy. He says in verse 19, to you soon, very soon. And he wanted to because he said, I want to be cheered by news of you. Paul needed encouragement, just as each one of us need encouragement. Now, I'm thankful for this phrase where we see Paul saying, I need to be cheered. Paul would get discouraged. Paul faced all the hardships that we do. Paul was not a superhero Christian. Sometimes we put people in the scriptures on a pedestal like Paul or Timothy or tonight as we look at Abraham. We wrongly elevate these people to platitudes and realize or kind of forget that they're just sinners saved by grace just like us. And they were called by the same amazing Savior to go live for him, to go make disciples, and that's what they were doing. But along the way, just like we face hardship, they were facing hardship. So Paul, he wanted to send Timothy to encourage the Philippians, but also Paul needed some encouragement himself. He wanted to do it very soon. We see that Paul had sent Timothy to the Thessalonians one time on a discipleship ministry. He had been sent to the Corinthians on other ministries, totally different contexts for both, but Timothy was dependable. He was a man that Paul could trust to accurately share the words that Paul wanted them to hear. And he also was accurate in helping Paul catch up on what was going on in those cities. Many times, Timothy was left alone in a city or left behind in a city after Paul moved on because Paul many times got kicked out of cities or had to leave cities for fear of his life. And the Jewish people were trying to kill Paul. But they weren't worried about Timothy. They weren't worried about Silas or some of these other guys. And so they'd kind of stay in the city for a little bit to meet some more with the church, and then they'd accompany Paul at a later time. Timothy had been in some, I'm sure, hair-raising situations, and yet he was dependable. He stayed the course, and Paul knew he could trust him. So he wanted to send Timothy so that he could receive encouragement as well from the Philippians. He knew Timothy would also be an encouragement to the Philippians. But we see also that he was hopeful to do this, but he had to wait a little bit. There were a couple things. If you jump down to verse 23 and verse 24, he says, I hope, therefore, to send him, but he had to wait because he says, I want to see just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And then he says, verse 24, I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. Remember, he's under house arrest. And you know how it goes sometimes with government? They may set a date, and especially in Paul's day, they may set a date for the hearing, but we find in the end of Acts that Paul was in Rome 2 years waiting to be seen by the emperor. So he didn't know when he was going to be called, and so he wanted to wait to probably give the Philippians, since Timothy was only going to come so many times, he hoped to give them a report of when he was going to have a hearing or maybe even be released. And he was hopeful that he himself, Paul, one day wouldn't have to send Timothy. He could come with Timothy. So he was waiting. He wanted to hear some updates on his future release from house arrest. Earlier in chapter 1, verse 19, he says he was hopeful that he would have a deliverance from this house arrest. And yet he said, whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I want to hear that you're going hard after Jesus Christ. So we see this hope to send Timothy. But secondly, and this is what we want to focus more of our time on this morning, is that Paul not only expresses hope concerning Timothy, but he expressed his confidence concerning Timothy. He was confident about some very important things. And I want to read those verses again in verse 20. He goes, for I have no one like him, like Timothy, who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For many other people, they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. We see that Paul was confident that Timothy would be a blessing to these people. Paul had seen God's grace change everything in the life of Timothy. And God's grace had also changed the way in which Timothy thought about himself and as he thought about God's people and the work that God had called him to do. As we think of Dorcas last week, we could say with Timothy that Timothy had learned to fully embrace his ministry as well. We see that Paul was confident in a couple things, several things. First of all, Paul was confident in Timothy's mindset. In verse 20, he says, I have no one like him. And this is significant. In the King James, I believe it says, I have no one like-minded. There is no one that I can think of who is of such a kindred spirit with me as is Timothy. Now, Paul had many friends. Years before he wrote this letter, a couple years before he wrote this letter, he was very close friends with a man by the name of Barnabas. And we know how Barnabas really took Paul under his wing once Paul came to Christ. And unfortunately, there was a disagreement of opinion, and Barnabas and Paul had to split up their ministries. And Barnabas went one way with a young man named John Mark, who God would use later to write the Gospel of Mark. And Paul, he went another way, and he took Silas. And the first town they came to was a town of Lystra, and that is where he met Timothy. And God allowed Paul to have a very close relationship with this young man, Timothy. He was probably maybe in his early 20s when he first met Paul, maybe younger. And Paul was able to disciple him, and they came to the point where they thought correctly about the gospel together. You know, as we've talked about Philippians, our theme, the message of Philippians is learning to think correctly about God's word, to think correctly about eternal life, to think correctly about what's going to happen in my life when one day I pass on from this world. Do I know Jesus as my Savior? And what does it look like now as I know Jesus as my Savior? What does my life need to look like? Timothy was like-minded with Paul. He says, I have no one like him. Paul had a great love, a great relationship with Timothy. When he first met Timothy, the scriptures say that Timothy was well spoken of by the brethren in his town of Lystra. This was truly, as Paul met him, the beginning of a beautiful, loving friendship together. Paul would refer to Timothy many times, even though he was not his paternal father. He would refer to him in father-like comments. In Romans 16, verse 21, he calls Timothy his fellow worker. In 1 Corinthians 4:17, he calls Timothy his beloved and faithful child in the Lord. 1 Thessalonians, he calls Timothy our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ. 1 Timothy, which is a letter directly to Timothy, he says, my true child in the faith, my child, my beloved child. We know that Timothy, if you look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, we see that Timothy was raised in a Christian home. From an early childhood, he began learning the scriptures, and his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice were responsible for his spiritual development early on. Now, there's an encouragement to moms there and grandmothers. Don't miss out on the opportunity you have to disciple and encourage your grandchildren or your own children to live for Jesus. This happened in Timothy's life from an early age. You know, there's sometimes, and I know last week was Mother's Day, and we focused on that, so I don't want to, you know, review all that. But there's times, I'm sure, for moms when you feel like, am I making an impact at all in my children's life? They're still running around the house, arguing, fighting. Am I really making an impact? And can I say, oh, you're making a great, wonderful impact. The way that you, by God's grace, weave the gospel truths of God's word into the way you train your children can have lasting, lasting impact. We're praying for you, moms. We're praying for dads. We're praying for parents. We're praying for our grandmothers and grandfathers that they won't shirk that responsibility, but that you'll keep encouraging your children and grandchildren to love Jesus. This is what Eunice, his mother, and Lois, his grandmother, did for him. And we see that he eventually became a pastor, the pastor of the church in Ephesus, which was a dynamic ministry. And Paul, as he had this great relationship with Timothy, there were times when Timothy got scared and nervous and he needed instruction. How do I minister well as a pastor to this great church? And Paul writes some very special letters called 1 and 2 Timothy, some of the most important letters for church ministry and pastoral ministry in God's word. They had a very close relationship. We find in Hebrews chapter 13 that Timothy is released, we think probably from prison. So Timothy knew what it was to suffer as well for Christ. God's grace had changed the way Timothy thought about God. It had changed his mindset. It had caused him to be like-minded, even with Paul, on the gospel. And Paul was confident in his mindset. But he was also confident, secondly, in Timothy's sincerity, in his transparency. And what you saw is what you got from Timothy. He was genuinely concerned, he says in verse 20, I know that when he comes to you, he will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. And I believe here, it's not just physical welfare, but your spiritual welfare. He will not be thinking only of himself. He was confident in Timothy's sincerity. God had changed Timothy's heart so that he was no longer focused on just what met his needs, but he cared genuinely for the needs of others. You know, there's some times in your life where you go and help someone with something. Maybe there's you see someone on the side of the road, or maybe it's a relative and their tire has gone flat, And so, men, you're there, you know, being the knight in armor, right? And you come in and you fix that tire. But while you're fixing that tire, part of you is like, I can't believe I told them, you know, get this tire checked. Well, or maybe this was not at all what I had planned today, but okay, Lord, you worked in my heart to go do this, so okay. And so you're there working on the tire, but inwardly you're just like, it's not genuine, even though you did it. We've all been there. Maybe there's other situations where we're helping someone, or we're making them a meal, and we're wanting, we saw this sign-up sheet for making a meal for this individual. I better do it, or else I'm going to feel guilty. So okay, here's your meal. But you know, inwardly, it really wasn't genuine love. Well, Paul, when he looked at Timothy, he said, I know that he's the real deal. When he meets with you, when he takes this trip to be an encouragement to you, it's real. There's no facade. His sincerity, I'm confident in his sincerity. He will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. Are we genuinely concerned for one another? For our physical needs, most importantly, for our spiritual needs? We talked about that in Sunday school this morning. I think it is kind of dovetailed today. Is there a genuineness to our love for one another? There ought to be. This is what God's grace does. God's grace takes us, because before Christ, we only cared about us, right? That's all we care about. Live for myself, make my name great. But once we come to meet Jesus Christ, and he meets us, and he changes us, he changes everything, even our sincerity and our genuineness and our care for one another. I hope you're seeing God do that work in your heart. Maybe this morning you see, as we look at the life of Timothy, we're just reminded, God, maybe you need to change my heart even more to be more genuinely concerned for one another, for my neighbors who may not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, who may be passing into eternity, and I've been placed here to be able to make an impact for Christ. I need, God, give me. Maybe you need to pray for God just to give you a genuine sincerity. I need to pray that prayer many times. God, help me to really care, not just to go through the motions. That's important for all of us. Well, Paul was confident in Timothy's sincerity. He was confident in Timothy's mindset, but he was also confident in Timothy's humility. If you look in verse 22, he says, now you know, Timothy's proven worth. Timothy had been there before in Philippi with Paul. You know Timothy's worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. In verse 21, he says, for they all seek their own interests. Many people, majority of people that Paul knew, even Christians he knew, many times were only serving themselves. And he says, but Timothy is not seeking just his own interests, but he's seeking those of Jesus Christ. Timothy was a humble man. Even at a young age, he had taken and learned humility. Timothy had purposed to serve Jesus Christ above all else, and because he was serving Jesus Christ from all else, that meant also that he had purposed to serve others before serving himself. In a nutshell, Timothy was living out what Paul had talked about in verses 1 through 5. Let's look at chapter 2, if you would, really quickly. Let's look at verse 1, how this chapter started. Paul says, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. And then he says, have the mind of Christ. Well, when we jump down here to verse 21, we see that Timothy's doing that. He's not seeking his own interests. He's thinking of others. How can I make an impact today in their life? How can I encourage them? He talks about being of the same mind, having the same love. He was confident in Timothy's mindset. Doing nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. Timothy was genuine in his sincerity. In humility, count others more significant than yourselves. He was confident in Timothy's humility. Now again, this is not to lift Timothy up to the point of worship, not at all. We're here to worship Jesus Christ. But we're also here to praise God for his grace that we see at work in the life of Timothy, and to realize that that same grace that God worked in Timothy's life is the same grace he desires to work in every member of Open Door Bible Church this morning. And he will do it. That's what's exciting. He will do it as we are yielded to him, as we learn to think correctly about him through his word, and we learn to worship him in our lives, not just on Sunday in this building, but we learn to worship him in every aspect of our lives. As we wake up in the morning, as we pillow our head at night, as we head off to our busy, frustrating at times job, we're learning, though, to worship God in the way that we depend upon his grace. Timothy lived out the exhortation to live for Christ. He lived it imperfectly. He was not a perfect man, but he consistently, faithfully, that was his goal. And as we go through all the scriptures of the New Testament, we see Timothy having a consistent pattern in his life of living for the glory of Christ. So how do we apply this to our lives? We've looked at three aspects, a couple short verses, maybe even some verses that we just kind of read over because we want to get to the end of the letter. But this was important enough for Paul to highlight the ministry of Timothy, because I believe what he was doing is he was trying to say, now look at Timothy, what he's doing. You all need to live in the same way. Paul many times referred to himself, follow me even as I follow Christ. But here he points to someone else. He says, it's not about me. And it's really not about Timothy or Epaphroditus. It's about Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, yielded himself, humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. God highly exalted him because Christ humbled himself. The same pattern is for us today. Humble yourselves so that the mighty hand of God may exalt you at the perfect time. Serve one another with genuine sincerity and genuine humility. So how do we apply this? Well, first of all, I would say an application that Timothy was no different. He was no different than most of us when it came to his spiritual identity. He was in Christ. He was no different. He was not a superhero Christian. He was filled with the Holy Spirit, and Timothy was yielded. He had yielded his life to the energizing ministry of the Holy Spirit, and he enjoyed a fruitful ministry. There are a number of us this morning that have done the same thing. We identify with Jesus Christ as our Savior. We have yielded ourselves, and we're seeing his fruit in our life. That's an exciting aspect of God's grace. But Timothy was no different than most of us. There may be some of us here this morning who we don't know Jesus Christ as our Savior. We don't know if we were to die today where we would go. But God wants you to know where you would go. He wants you to be confident. And if that's you this morning, we would love to talk with you and share with you from God's word how God's grace could change everything in your life, just like it did for Timothy, Paul, for every Christian who's ever come into this world, and who's come as a sinner into this world, needy of God's grace, but has left this world changed by God's grace. We would love to share that with you, so please come. We're going to have a fellowship meal. If you would stay, if you'd like to talk to me or someone else, we would love to open God's word and just show you. It's not a mystery. It's not like some religions may teach where you have to do all these works and all these things. You just have to believe what Jesus Christ has done for you and humble yourself to say, I need that grace. I need that truth. And then you accept it and you're changed. It's exciting. Many of us here have made that decision. And so we identify with Timothy. He's no different than many of us. But secondly, I would say, even though Timothy was no different than many of us when it came to being in Christ, Timothy yet was very much different than many of us when it comes to his mindset towards ministry. I believe what separates Timothy from many of us this morning is his mindset. He had learned to think correctly as a Christian. Now, it's not that he never sinned. It's not that he never struggled. We see a letter that Paul writes, a very gentle and caring letter, a couple of them, 1 and 2 Timothy, where he says, now hold on, Timothy, you've got to make sure you're living this way. You need to make sure that you're doing the work of an evangelist and a pastor. He needed instruction, but he had come to think correctly and desire to think correctly as a Christian. He had embraced the big idea of discipleship, and now he was in turn making and developing disciples. He was fulfilling the Great Commission in his life. He was not a perfect pastor. He needed helpful instruction, as we said, and yet he had a teachable spirit. And we see that those letters that Paul wrote to Timothy have gone throughout history as important letters for each one of us. But Timothy was different than many of us when it came to his mindset towards ministry. Perhaps for some of us, God needs to change the way we think about why we're here as his church. Are we having a life that speaks of genuine humility and genuine sincerity and a different mindset than the world around us? Are we genuinely burdened for loving one another within the family of God? Are we genuinely burdened for our neighbors on the street? Last Sunday, I put a challenge to us, and I'm gonna keep trying to say it, and I might even get with some of you and say, hey, how's it going? And this challenge, but the challenge is this summer, now summer hasn't started yet, so maybe you could get a jump start on it, but beginning this summer, throughout the end of the year, find four neighbors on your street that you haven't met and go talk to them. Meet with them. Say, hey, my name's Sam, and I know we've lived on this block maybe for years, and I've never really gone over and just knocked on your door and said hi, and you see me sometimes in the driveway doing stuff, and I see you, and we kind of wave, but I've never really... My name's Sam. Here's my wife, Sarah. Can we have you over for supper some night? And you never know the relationships that God will use. And they may say, no, I'm not interested. Okay, you've reached out. And the goal is not just to have a social, but the goal is to bring this over time to a spiritual relationship so that they understand that you are just a sinner saved by grace, that you have a genuine sincerity and a genuine humility, and that you have a Savior who is worth sharing, and you want to show them the love of Christ. And wouldn't it be exciting to see those neighbors come to Jesus? Imagine if each one of us were able to interact with four of our neighbors the remainder of the year. That'd be amazing. And I hope it would be contagious. This is the kind of guy Timothy was. But at the end of the day, thirdly, I would say in application, God doesn't want us to be like Timothy. He wants us to be like Jesus Christ. So the question I would have for us this morning, and then we'll be dismissed and we'll have lunch together. I've got three questions, very quickly. What aspect of your mindset needs to change? How do you need to think differently about God's calling on your life? You may know what needs to change. Maybe you're not exactly sure, but you know there's an uneasiness in your heart. You know something's got to change in the way that I think about God and the way I think about the ministry he's given me. Maybe for some of you, your mindset needs to change, and you need to ask God to give you humility to call out to Jesus for salvation. For some of you, it could need to call out to God for humility to serve others. But what in your mindset needs to change? Secondly, what aspect of your sincerity needs to change? Does God need to give you more, or do you need to be yielded to more of a genuine love, a genuine sincerity? The greatest, greatest compliment you could ever get is at the end of your life, people would say, what you saw is what you got. That person genuinely lived their life for Christ, and they had a love for others. It's not like you get to the end of their life and like, well, I'm trying to remember. I think one time they said that they really loved Jesus. No, you couldn't miss it. They love Jesus. What aspect of your humility needs to change? We talked about that in Sunday school. Maybe God needs to humble some of us so that we would be willing to accept the words from a brother or sister in Christ, words of love, words of maybe even confrontation in a loving way to say, hey, how are you doing? Are you reading in the Word? Are you telling people about Jesus? Or maybe God needs to humble us to go and just tell people about God's love and to live in a way that doesn't seek our own interest, but seeks the interest and welfare of others. Timothy had learned how to minister and serve like Jesus because he had changed in his mindset. I think of little children. We have a 7-year-old and 4-year-old boys, Caleb and William, and little children are some of the most intriguing and entertaining folks around. One of their favorite lines as they, we're beginning to see a pattern here, one of their favorite lines they transfer out of this toddler stage into the preschool stage is this: I can do it all by myself. Your kids ever say that to you? Maybe they're still saying it to you. Daddy, I can do this by myself. The other day, William was trying to get on. He has some little Crocs, and they're starting to get a little small, so we're going to get him some new ones. You know those Crocs, those rubber shoes you can put on? And he was putting them on the wrong feet. And I was like, William, I think it's you. Nope, Daddy, I can do it by myself. Okay, go. And it's kind of funny. You're standing there. It looks kind of silly. And since Sarah come watch us, and he's trying to jam it on. And he got them on, and he'd stand up, and they're all crooked, you know. And he's like, Daddy, this doesn't feel right. Yeah, it doesn't feel right. Okay, Daddy, I can do it myself. And then eventually, you just sit there. Daddy, can you help? Yeah, I can help. Sometimes it's maybe when they're pedaling their bicycle and trying to steer at the same time, and they're about to run into the car, and Mama goes to steer it. Like, no, Mom, I can do it myself. And you're like, I'm not going to let you do it yourself because you're going to hit the car. It's cute. It's funny at times when that's taking place with the life of a little child. It's less funny if they continue to do that as a young adult, especially when you can see them making perhaps even a life-changing mistake. It's even less humorous when perhaps you see an adult who is drowning and that lifeguard jumps in to save them, and they're so filled with fear that they're fighting that lifeguard away. No, I can do this, I can do this. And the lifeguard has to just drag them out of the pond. That's not funny anymore. That's not the right attitude. It's sad. And yet, the worst, saddest situation of all is a person who is so filled with pride that they defiantly keep shaking their fists in the hand of a loving God and saying, no, I can do this myself, while rejecting his rescue from destruction in the lake of fire. They're standing almost literally on the edge, about to walk into eternal life, saying, I can do this myself. It's just as sad to see a Christian who knows Jesus Christ, who's received his gift of eternal life, saying, no, I can do this myself. No, it's not cute. It's not funny. It's sad. And yet I feel that many Christians today are acting just like those who don't know Christ. They're saying, well, thank you, Lord, for getting me out of hell. Thank you for giving me a home in heaven. But now I want the reins. And that's called pride. Maybe there's some of us, we've seen that creep into our hearts this week. Maybe for some of us it's been a struggle of yielding to what God wants in our life and yet what we want. Could I encourage you, if you're a Christian this morning and you're going through your Christian life with that mindset, I can do it all myself, I've got two words for you. You can't. You can't. You will not succeed. One of the saddest things for a pastor is to see Christians who are stubbornly trying to live their Christian life their way instead of God's way. And I would flip that around and say one of the saddest things for a church is to have a pastor who is stubbornly trying to lead and grow a church their way instead of God's way. Our world today needs to see a church that is a light, a beacon on the hill of God's glory. And that will not happen unless we are living humble lives, genuine, sincere lives that are thinking correctly about God and loving one another and loving the community around us. This foolishness, this sinfulness has to stop. It has to stop at Open Door Bible Church. It has to stop at the Bereza House. It has to stop at Sam Bereza's life. And it has to stop in every Christian's life here this morning. You say, well, Pastor Sam, all of a sudden this didn't become a very encouraging sermon all of a sudden. What? But I would say that no, I think this is a very encouraging passage of Scripture and sermon because it encourages us to finally come to the end of ourselves. And there is great freedom. There is great release. There is great joy in humbling ourselves and saying, God, we want your best for Open Door Bible Church. We want your best for our family. We want your best in our life. So whatever work you need to do, God, we're here. We're not coming with an I can do it myself. But we're saying, no, only you can do it the best. So that's what God's wanting us to do for him. I'd encourage you this morning, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can't do it on your own either. It's the same words, you can't. Don't say to God, I can do this on my own. You can't. That's why he sent Jesus Christ. He sent Jesus to come to this world because you could not get yourself, I could not get myself out of the great predicament called sin and punishment for sin. He didn't want us to have to go to the eternal fires of the lake of fire. And it's very real. No, he wanted us to have an opportunity to live for him. So I would say, by God's grace, yield to him. Whatever the struggle of pride is that you're facing today, whether it's accepting God's gift of salvation or even admitting that you have such a need, humble yourself and call out to him. Whether it's accepting the fact, Christian, that God is in control of your life, yield to his sovereign plan for you. May we, by God's grace, heed the gentle encouragement of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge who? Acknowledge him. And what does he promise to do? He will direct your paths. He will make your paths straight. That's what we want, isn't it? So let's yield to him.